of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. So that's going to put this writing about, 900 or so B.C. If you remember the story, Solomon is David's son with Bathsheba. And David loved Bathsheba very much, had a rocky start, as you might remember. But Solomon is born, and then when it's time for him to be the king of all of Israel, he's like, what a responsibility. What a huge job this is going to be. The Lord appears to him, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Remember, Jesus, when he resurrected from the grave, he had a brand new body. Jesus' resurrected body is the prototype of what we will get at the rapture. Some peculiarities about that amazing new body. Well, he could pop right in and out of walls, so that means he's multidimensional in his new body. And do you remember in the book of Acts when Jesus says, okay, guys, I got to leave, and he leaves from the Mount of Olives, how does he leave? He ascends right out of sight. What was that? Where'd he go? Psalm 110 tells us where he went. He went to the right hand of the Father. If you want to check that out, you can read about that in Psalm 110, the videotape of when Jesus ascends. Now, in Jesus' resurrected body, it's very, very different. And like the new body we will get at the rapture one day, it's multidimensional, and it can, what's the term, hang, survive, thrive in the multidimensional system that God lives now. So wherever the angels and the demons and all the spiritual things, it's not like heaven is way out there. There's something about that we are the hologram. Height, width, depth, and space-time is what we're used to. It's what our senses can pick up. But when Jesus got his resurrected body, he slipped into the multidimensional system where God lives. And there it seems that is outside of the linear timeline, past, present, and future. We're stuck on the timeline because it's a part of under the sun type living. But when Jesus in his resurrected body ascended to where God lives, and where God lives, it's not like he has a lot of time, there is no linear time there. Then it would appear that the resurrected Jesus is able to pop back in the timeline. So he shows up in Old Testament locations, and one of the places he shows up is to Solomon. The camera's getting ready, he's for big acceptance speech, you know, Solomon, he's our man if he can't do it. So before he goes out, he is sort of overwhelmed by what this new job is going to entail. I'm the king now. The buck is going to stop with me. And it occurs to him, I don't think I'm up to the job. God shows up, probably Jesus. What's up, Saul? I'm a little bugged. Or not bugged, I'm a little overwhelmed. What do you need? Ask me anything, said the Lord, and you can have it. And you know what Solomon asked for? He asked for the Raiders to win the next 3 Super Bowls. No, he didn't. He said, I don't know when to stand up or sit down, when to go in or come out. What I need, God, is wisdom. God says, well done, Solomon. Because you didn't ask for the winning lottery ticket, you know. Because you asked for wisdom. And then God said this, probably Jesus, you will be the wisest man who have ever lived. Now, does that mean he had an Einstein-type intellect? It could be. Did he have a mathematics acumen that is, you know, Alan Turing style, a Tesla flavor? I don't know. But we do know that he was the smartest, wisest man who ever lived. Cool. Well, it should go pretty cool for him and easy for him from there. What does Solomon do? For a minute, he walks the line. And if you remember, Deuteronomy 17, verse 17 said, God says to Moses, now Moses, when the kings of Israel show up, they were not to multiply to themselves gold, silver, horses, or wives. Hey, did some of the kings of Israel have a lot of wives? Yeah, were they supposed to? No. Fascinating. Solomon is mostly famous for his wisdom. Yet for a season, he's going to walk the path of a fool. And that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Perhaps the toughest test of all might be prosperity. Fascinating that the Laodicean church is all about prosperity. You know, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, you know, visualize it, whatever it might be. God wants you to live your best life now, here under the sun. What does Solomon, what's he going to say about that? No, you don't. I did that. Maybe the toughest test of all for fallen humans is prosperity. Maybe one of the most dangerous places a human can operate is in his or her strengths or their ability. It's easy to be humble and teachable, not my will but yours be done, God, when you don't have many assets and resources. How many of us qualify for that sort of column? Even the smartest man who ever lived, he reverted to, I got this. I can do it. When God visited him with the trial of success, it's totally a thing, you know. Real quickly, while the rest of the world was drunk and drinking before the flood, Noah walked in righteousness. Way to go, Noah. Until after the flood, read that success through a great trial. How do we find Noah after the flood? He is passed out drunk in his tent. Abraham, he's often referred to as the father of faith, until his lack of faith results in the birth of an Ishmael. Moses, do you know the Bible said that he was the humblest man on the face of the earth? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says so. Until Moses got so angry one day, God says, speak to the rock. But what does Moses do? Bunch of crazy people, whack! He whacks that rock. God says, Mo, come here. And Moses missed the promised land because of it. We saw on Sunday, Peter, that big fisherman from Galilee. He was by far the strongest. One quick little detail, the resurrected Jesus meets them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Hey, boys, how's the fishing? And they're all, didn't catch a thing last night. Put the net on the other side of the boat. Or like, there was no fish on this side. It's going to go 4 feet to the left and there'll be fish. Just me. Remember the Bible says that there were so many fish that the disciples could not pull it aboard until Peter throws his back into the effort. Peter was the biggest, the strongest. He was the most courageous of all the disciples. What did he say? Though these may deny you at the Last Supper, I will die for you. Jesus says, oh, really, Pete? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And do you remember the last time he denied the Lord was to not a Roman soldier bristling with armament. It was to a little girl. True story. Oh, Harvest, be so careful regarding your strengths or your perceived strengths. Also, did you know that Proverbs 31 is often referred to as the Proverbs 31 woman? And there are some wonderful attributes to that. But the very first part of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, did you know that Solomon's mom told Solomon very important things, three things? She calls him Lemuel, which is her pet name for her son. She says, Lemuel, my son, watch out when you're king for three specific temptations. Chapter 31, verse 1, watch out for women. How did Solomon do on that one? 700 wives. Oh, and 300 concubines. 31, verse 4, watch out for wine. If you will, excess and partying. How'd Solomon do with that one? Whew. Chapter 31, verse 8, Bathsheba said, and do not be preoccupied with wealth. Was Solomon one of the wealthiest men who ever lived? Why? Well, because of his wisdom. He had such wisdom, he had applied that to his businesses and his enterprises. And the Bible says that while Solomon, in his prime, that gold was so plentiful that people disregarded silver. Silver, pshaw, you know. And there were people coming from all over the world, including the Queen of Sheba. What do you do? How are you doing this? Why are you so rich? Didn't God say in Deuteronomy 17, and his own mom say, don't be preoccupied with wealth? How did Solomon do on that one? He blew past all of these warnings. Why is the book called Ecclesiastes? It means in Hebrew to gather for an important purpose or announcement. Solomon, the smartest, the most powerful, richest man who ever lived, had the political, legal, and financial ability to do whatever he wanted. Imagine that. Let me put that on for just a quick little minute. What if you had unlimited resources and you were above the law and couldn't anybody arrest you? And then there was nothing out of your ability to own or consume. Just imagine, cruising, I want that, whether it's a yacht or a space shuttle. And it's yours. Unlimited finances, respect, learning, parties, drugs, alcohol, and women. What, has it ever occurred to you, oh, if I could only just have that, then I'd be fulfilled and happy. This is a lesson. The book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon saying, everybody come together. I got to show you something. How did it work out for me? It was awful. Solomon barely survived. Like many people who come into a sudden sum of money, as a rule, many of them don't do well. And very often, they're separated from their wealth and even their own health. So Solomon barely survived his sort of, I get to do whatever I want. The Bible says, careful when you are doing right in your own eyes. There's a reason why God says, pray like this. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me first. Here's another very wise way to pray. Jesus, the star maker, he prayed like this. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Now in the garden, boy, was that a prayer or was that a prayer? He knew what was coming, the cross. Harvest, please pay close attention in these 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. If the enemy is ever sort of, woo-hoo, if you only had that, remember that jealousy or envy at its core is this. God says, it's be careful of envy because it'll gobble you up. Well, what is envy? It's wanting more of what God has already given you plenty of. We're not satisfied with the here, with the now. If I only had a change of address, if only I drove a different kind of car, if I had another job, ooh, that employer, ooh, that spouse of mine, ooh, this whatever rub or grind or pinch. If only I didn't have that, then I'd be happy. You know what the book of Ecclesiastes is about? If we can't be fulfilled, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, if we can't be those things right now, I know that there's hard times out there. But God says, bloom where you're planted because I planted you here. Change of address, a change of vehicle, a change of spouse never changes that. Solomon is going to be the most poignant example. Are you ready? Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David. This is Solomon. My hunch, he's got a lot of scars on his physical flesh and in his heart and mind. He has denied himself nothing, and it almost killed him. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, verse 2. Vanity. Now today, vanity has a sense of snootiness or conceit. This word doesn't mean that. This word vanity means wisp, vapor, no substance. How many of you love cotton candy? I love cotton candy. And they whip it up on that cotton candy machine, and it comes out of the thing, looks like this, and you've got a little stick, and you're all, oh, baby, I'm going to do some damage to this right here. And if you have any sort of real sort of hunger, salivary glands kick in your eyes. Look at the size of the volume, like biting into an apple or a steak. Oh, and what happens the moment you put your tongue on cotton candy? Do you go to a cotton candy for a portion of the four food groups? No, because it's a wisp that looks like volume and sustenance and substance, but it's not. That's kind of the word here. Vanity, wisp, vapor, no substance. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities, all is vanity. What he's going to denote here is he's going to say under the sun perspective versus eternal perspective. He sort of understood that under the sun, where the humans are, and beyond the canopy of the blue sky, beyond the sun, well, that's where God lives. That was his sort of cosmology at the time. We know that actually God is everywhere present, but he says, roll with me for a minute. Under the sun, thinking and living as if there is nothing beyond the sun, as if there is no holy, loving God, as if there is no eternity with that righteous and holy God. Do people live like that? They do. Well, then what happens? Well, verse 3, what profit is a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? The under the sun perspective means not a heavenly or eternal perspective. He's basically saying, now, I know this will be rough on a lot of us, but it's stupid. What? It's completely of no substance. It's a soap bubble. It's cotton candy. When a person or a society is living for itself only, that's under the sun living. And we'll see, and I'll give you a couple of heads up, when a society or a person is doing that, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, you know what'll happen? The rich get richer from exploiting the poor. Ever heard of that? Then in chapter 5, verse 8, there will be crooked politics. True story, chapter 5, verse 8. There will be in chapter 10, verses 6 through 7, incompetent leadership. What? That's right. And in chapter 8, verse 11, guilty people are going to be allowed to prosper and commit more crimes. God, aren't you watching? That's because they didn't look, didn't study Ecclesiastes. You'll get this one. You'll get a kick out of this one. Chapter 5, verse 10, when a culture is focused on under the sun living, there's going to be runaway consumerism. Glad that's not true of us, is it? And then in chapter also later on, and a longing for the good old days. How many of you have seen on your YouTube feed, you know, when you get on a video and they're going to, if you don't get on the subscription form of the YouTube, then they pop in the commercials. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So how many of you have seen the commercial that pops in that basically says, we have a word for you from Ronald Reagan? How many of you have seen that one? And you're like, Ronald Reagan? Doesn't he need a whole bunch of heaters before he's able to be animated enough? What are they doing with that? Because so many people are going, oh, yeah, the good old days when Ronald Reagan was running things. How many of you are old enough to remember Reaganomics and voodoo economics? How many of you remember the Contra fiasco? At the time, many people, of course, looked up to Ronald Reagan. My personal opinion, I think he was a very good president. However, please notice how Ronald Reagan looks in the way rear view mirror. He was awesome. There's something about when I'm living under the sun, everything in the present is awful and I hate it. Oh, for the good old days. As if If only they would just do it then, do it now like they did back then. Another way of saying that is selective memory. Wives, do you know about the selective memory mechanism in your husband? That's the same thing. But Solomon will contrast. He learned his lesson. When I do have an eternal holy God perspective and above the sun perspective, then you may not see it right away, but there will always be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, you will have a sense that you are operating for a higher purpose, which then is the door that opens up to the fruit of the Spirit. And then in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, all things, good or bad, you finally get it. They're from God. God allows them both for an eternal purpose. Chapter 11, verses 7 through 12, and if everything under the sun, you'll see, has been allowed by God for a lesson, a schooling of the son or the daughter of God. And in chapter 12, toward the end, verses 9 through 12, everything I have is not mine. It's on loan from God. That way I don't hold on to stuff too tight. And if I'm holding on too tight, no, no, not that. Boing, you know, God pries our fingers off and we're all, I'm wiped out. Why? Because that got ripped out of verses, you know what? It was never mine in the first place. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 4. Here's another thing about under the sun living. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Let me illustrate that. Chris, you ready to go? July 15th through the 18th, you remember this? Go ahead. Yep, that's the Republican National Convention. Remember that? Look at all those people. Do you know that at least in the Republican Party, those are some of the most important humans on the planet? True story. And then, of course, next week, go ahead, we're going to see the Democratic National Convention in Chicago. You may be able to pick out some of those faces. And here, of course, at that place in Chicago, that convention, again, the other half of the most influential power brokers in this country. These are some of the most important people, at least right now. Let me show you another little convention, go ahead. This is March 4th. 1865. There's 16th President Abraham Lincoln in his second inaugural address. Go ahead. There he is right there. Can you pick him out? That was the best high-def photography they had at the time. Can you identify for me in that crowd anyone except the $5 bill guy? Can you? Now, some historians probably could, but by and large, do you understand that the Chuck Schumers of that day are there, the Nancy Pelosi's of that day are there, the George Soros's are there, the Elon Musk's are there. Who's the guy, the Amazon guy? Jeff Bezos. He's there too. Where are they all now, you guys? They're all gone. Go ahead, Chris. Let's zoom in. This is the second inauguration, March the 4th, 1865. Go ahead. Zooming in. Pretty important. I need you to see with me that anybody who was anybody was there that day. They were some of the richest, the greatest power brokers. Who knows what dirty dealing they did, good or bad. Please understand that at one time, these were the indispensable men, including Mr. Lincoln. Go ahead. And within a few short days, he would be dead. April the 14th, 1865. Perspective. That's what Solomon is saying. Well, here we are. We have important people too. Go ahead. How about you remember this? This is the 2015 Academy Awards, which Nicole and I watch. We do. We get our popcorn and we sit down because we love the movies, like many of you. This was an impromptu get-together. It was really kind of funny. Somebody had a phone and they wanted to take a selfie. So then Bradley Cooper, who's got it there, I don't know whose phone that is, but then because he was sitting, they were sitting sort of near the front, that's where all of the highest powered celebrities were, and they all jumped up there for a picture. Can you pick them out? Do you see Channing Tatum, Meryl Streep, Julia Roberts, Kevin Spacey, Brad Pitt, the beautiful Angelina Jolie, and there's Ellen. We know them. And these are so famous. They're beautiful. They're handsome. They're rich. And they're deeply desired. And some of us go, ooh, you know, wouldn't it be fun to be one of those guys? I got another one for you. Go ahead. Here's another Academy Award. It's February the 23rd, 1939. Dan, who sings with us, who used to teach humanities through the films, can you pick out any of those guys there, Dan? 1939, baby! That's Los Angeles Biltmore Hotel. Can you see the best supporting actress, Faye Bainter? She's right there. See her? She was in that amazing movie called Jezebel. How many of you have that on DVD? Can you see best actor nominee, Charles Boyer? He was in that unforgettable film, Algiers. It was the talk of the town at one time. Oh, there's the ravishing up-and-coming Deanna Durbin. Can you see her? Her future is so bright. Where are all of those people now? They're either with the Lord because they received the free gift of Jesus Christ, or they're separated for all eternity. But at one time, these were the beautiful and the admired, even envied. Oh, if I could only be like them. What today, right now, does any of that matter? Fascinating idea, perspective. Mark Twain said it the best. He said, "The cemetery is full of indispensable men." All right, just a little perspective there for you. Chapter 1, verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes. Hit the up arrow. Another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Go ahead and take that off. Let's go down. Actually, leave the black and white up because it looks quite elegant. Do you see that, you guys? The Spielbergs are there. The Elon Musks are there. Anybody, all of the most famous social media people, they're all there. I was going to say the Instagram people there. All those people there, they have millions of people and followers on their YouTube channel. What good is that now? And that's what Solomon is saying. Do we understand that all of us, our life is a vapor? And what you do here has an effect on your eternity. Don't succumb to the baubles of success as defined under the sun. Work for, live for, think about eternity. Every single one of those handsome people and beautiful people are now in eternity. Whew, just gives me chills to think about it. All right, verse 5. The sun also rises and the sun goes down, hastens to one place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and then it turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit, verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. That's Solomon talking about the water cycle. Parenthetically, notice how Solomon mentions the cycle of the sun and the water. Not that Atlas, a huge giant Atlas, is holding up the planet on his shoulders. That'll be a Greek thing about 500 years later. Notice that it's not being carried on the back of a giant tortoise, as Eastern religions see it, their creation story. And notice that it's not springing from a great big giant egg. That's what the Chinese believed. Most non-biblical origin stories are crafted before the Age of Enlightenment. So then they get into these sort of fantastical sort of things. That now we know with spacecraft that can look back at the earth, we know the earth is round, etc., etc. Fascinating. It's going to take a couple of millennia, but science will eventually catch up to the Bible's description of how things are. How many of you are a little comforted by that? The Bible doesn't say the whole earth, you know, is hung by a thing that angels, this or that. Nope. The Bible says, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, that the circle of the earth, you guys, that's 300 years before Pythagoras. Proper hygiene, we know that today because of the microscope. Thank you, Mr. Leeuwenhoek. Proper hygiene is described in the Bible 3,000 years before the microscope. Did you know that the Apostle Paul describes four-dimensional space-time? 2,000 years before Einstein proved E equals MC squared. Just parenthetically. Notice that Solomon is talking about the water cycle. Reasonable, logical understandings, not fanciful. Verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear fulfilled with hearing. I've got that one highlighted now. How many of you have gone down the rabbit hole of your YouTube shorts? Not short pants. I discovered this not that long ago, and Michael, I wished I hadn't. Do you know what it is? I think Instagram has the same thing. You got your phone in front of you, usually too close. Your mom would say, get that away from your face. Your eyes are going to stick like that. And what happens? You got 20 seconds, and then you flip to the next one. 20 seconds of a kitty cat falling off of a chair. Flip it up again. You're going to get 10 seconds of a little doggy running after the robot vacuum. And you scroll and you scroll. How many of you have ever gone down that well for a while? And it's addicting. And you look up and it's 3 hours later. You go, what happened? All things are full of labor and man cannot express it. The eye is never satisfied with the seeing. Thank you, YouTube and Instagram. Nor the ear filled with hearing. Do you know that the average screen time for teenagers is 8 hours and 39 minutes? Those crazy teenagers. Oh, now, adults. The average screen time for adults in America, 7 hours, 3 minutes. We're not much better. You ever notice that 7, 8, 9 hours later, have you ever noticed you feel more empty than when you started? I've done that. I'm just going to take a little break, you know, go out, sit in a tree, you know, flip, you know, and there's, I mean, I love the guy in the hat, and they have all the construction faux pas. You know, the ladder falls, or the guy, whatever this, I'm like, what a loser, you know, what a goober. Flip, 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 flip. And then the little doggy that's found on the side of the road and they nurse it back to health. Oh, that's nice. This and that. And how many of you notice when you sort of wake up 45 minutes, an hour or more later, how many of you feel it? I feel different. Solomon would describe that as you're thirstier than when you start. Hungrier than when you started. Why is that, Solomon? Solomon is all, I've been there. And the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Verse 9. That which has been, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Hope you have that one highlighted. It really is true. Humans get very excited about some philosophy that they have, ding, happened upon. I've discovered something new. Is it? Nope. There's nothing new under the sun. And especially young people, when they're experimenting and living life and swallowing all the vitality they can, whoo, I'm on a new sort of thing here. Boy, is this awesome. And Solomon would say, yeah, it's okay for a minute, but you're going to get tired of that too. Verse 10, Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? I wrote my margin, yes. What? Well, it happened, it's a ways away from Solomon. And as a rule, Solomon is so right, except when God zipped up a human suit and then he paid for all of my sin. And if I give my whole life to him, he can make me brand new. Hope you don't mind, Solomon. Continuing on, verse 10, there is nothing of which that may be said, is it new? It, or all things in Solomon's time, has already been in ancient times before us. And as a rule, that's very much right. There is no remembrance of former things. Can you still pick out Charles Boyer yet? Nobody can. Nobody can. I bet his great-great-great-grandkids couldn't pick him out either. You know who else is in this crowd? He got an award this year. By the way, Dan, that's the 11th annual Academy Awards. You know who got an award for best up-and-coming young actor? Mickey Rooney is in that crowd. Mickey Rooney's in there. Hey, Mickey, can you pick him out? He's short. He's sitting on his booster seat. He's little. He's there, too. Pretty amazing. That just is astounding to me. By the way, who can name the picture that won Best Picture in 1939? Dan, if you get this, you get a free hot dog. Gone with the Wind. Whoa. Yep, it won that year. I remember Gone with the Wind. Great movie. You know, she comes out with the curtain rods on her. Oh, no, that was Carol Burnett, wasn't it? But that just is really something. It really makes me think. I could look at that picture all day. Fur coats, huge bank accounts, limousines, torrid affairs, secret romances, trysts, bankruptcies in that room. The lady that I told you about, she had such a future. She goes on to divorce her next three husbands. Oh, harvest, this is the day that the Lord has made. Live it, please, for him. Amen. All right, now we're verse 12. Oh, I did want to say this. In America, second to Christmas, what is the event that Americans spend most time and money on? And it's a social gathering. Can you think of what it is? The Super Bowl. Each year, the whole nation is focused on the Super Bowl. I know we are. Christian, who won the Super Bowl just 3 years ago? Come on, you sports fans. I'll give you a hint. Tom Brady, Tampa Bay Buccaneers, cool. Can you remember who they lost to or who they beat? The Chiefs. Here's the point. Who cares? And nobody remembers. But do you remember that 3 years ago, that was all America could think about? And now, Solomon says, who cares? The only thing that's going to be remembered forever and ever, Harvest, is not what we did here. The square footage of your home, the vehicle that you drive, nobody will care and nobody remembers. You know what will be celebrated for all of eternity? The time you gave a cup of cool water to someone who was trying to minister the gospel. Those will be remembered and celebrated forever. On the other hand, I'm thinking of one NBA All-Star that has innumerable awards, who boasted one time that he had slept with over 25,000 women. He was an exemplary athlete. He hit the genetic jackpot, perhaps more so than even Shaquille O'Neal. And at one time, he had so much money and he was so tall. He had so much money, he was able to build an entire house to his scale. So all the light switch, you and I go into his house, you'd have to jump and swat at. The counters were tall. The doorways were tall. He had all that money. Never got married. Never invested in a family. Where is he today? I pray that he came to know the Lord, perhaps in the later stages of his life, but he had so much money, and he had so much influence, and so much respect. If I were to say his name, you'd probably know who it is. What is that serving him now, if he is not a born again? How many trophies were in his case, innumerable? How many awards, how many championships? The Bible says that in hell, nobody cares. Nobody cares. You may have been a big wheel up here above in the surface, but if we die not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, it doesn't matter if you had a private plane. It didn't matter if you had a shoulder to toe fur mink coat and the coolest car and the biggest mansion. Are you seeing that, Harvest? All those guys. Homie right there in the front middle. How are you doing? I don't know who that is, but he is either before the Lord right now or he's not. All right, let's finish. Steve, come on, you're bumming us out. Verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given me to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, it's all cotton candy. It's vanity. It's vapor. It's meaningless and grasping for the wind. I was the king, for crying out loud. I was the smartest, most powerful, the richest man who ever lived. I had the political, legal, and financial ability to do whatever I wanted, and I did. And you know what I discovered? Verse 15. What is crooked or what is wrong cannot be made straight, can't be corrected. And what is lacking or missing cannot be numbered. What he's referencing here is Solomon's first attempt to address emptiness in his heart, philosophy. I checked them all out, and I had the intellect, the ability, the acumen of mind to see every one of those sort of philosophical perspectives through to a logical end. And you know what? They're lacking. Philosophy doesn't stop people from being evil, and it cannot fill an empty heart. Verse 16. Then I commanded with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who ever were before me in Jerusalem. And my heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. He's going to try academics next. Verse 17. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. Here's Solomon's second attempt to address the emptiness of his heart. Education. There are people that go through years of university training because at some level they're trying to figure stuff out. I don't know about you, but maybe I shouldn't say this, but I found it interesting that the psychologist majors were some of the more interesting humans on the campus. I'm just saying. Those that were going in to try to figure out what makes the mind work were often gravitating to those courses because they were trying to fix their own pain, very often. I heard the story recently. It was my former pastor, Bert Smith, who went to a college, and he was attending one of his classes on counseling or psychology. And he was saying, Bert Smith was saying, it was either him or one of his friends, but somebody firsthand, the lecturer was published, and he had books and seminars, and he made a fine living from this noted university. His payroll was more than adequate. And as he lectured the students on counseling, he opened the window of their fourth story classroom, and he said, and with that said, students, I bid you adieu. And he jumped out the window. Interesting. Solomon, his second attempt to address the emptiness of his heart was education. The man who met a sudden end to his life had many letters after his name too. That doesn't do anything. You put some descriptions in 1 Kings together in other locations. Did you know that Solomon was a botanist? He was a biologist. He was an astronomer. He was expert in fish and the ways of the sea. He wrote books, he wrote plays, he wrote poems and proverbs and songs. Solomon was the Steven Spielberg, the Albert Einstein, and the Elon Musk of his day. And he was still empty. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. Hope you're seeing that one, Arbus. In much wisdom or much learning, the more you understand, the more it weighs on you. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He that increases knowledge, the more you know how stuff works, the more sorrow you have. The more you know philosophy, science, sociology, and history, the more you know how broken planet Earth and its people truly are. How much did Jesus, the star maker, how much did he know? Now, when he was here under the sun that first time, remember, he left his star-making tool belt in heaven. So he didn't know like he does now. After his resurrection, his mind, his body also was supercharged for eternity. And now Jesus knows all things, and he certainly knew all things when he was in the form of the Father. But when he zipped up a human suit there in Bethlehem, he knew a lot of things, but not omniscient. That's why he said to some to Peter and James and John, look, I don't know about this or that. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought you're the star maker. Don't you know everything? Remember, when he was here that first time, he stuffed all of his godness into the finite three, really four dimensions where the humans are. He gets a new body, his resurrection. Then he is omniscient like he is now. But even in that first advent, before he knew all of that, he knew a lot. Why? Because he spent so much time in God's word and meditating in prayer and in fasting. If you spend a lot of time with your Heavenly Father, God's wisdom expands your own understanding. The more time you spend with God's word and God, the more you know. Solomon noticed something with that. The more you know, the more you can be a person of sorrow. We're done here, but I want to show you this. You're done here in Ecclesiastes. Would you go to the right, and would you go to the book of Isaiah? Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. Chapter 53, Isaiah, this is prophetic of Jesus. Let's look at verse 3. He, Messiah, will be despised and rejected by men. Was that Jesus' experience? Mm-hmm. He, the Messiah, will be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who wants that job? Oh, I love the part about raising people from the dead and healing the sick. But by and large, what did Jesus get for his expanded knowledge of an eternal God? He loved on people, and then what did he get in return for that? They hated him for it because of his holiness. That's why he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's what happened at the cross. Other than the few disciples, what were most of the people at the cross doing to God who zipped up a human suit and was dying for their sins? They're jeering and spitting at him. God knew that was coming. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him as stricken. Why is he having such a hard time? Is God mad at him? Smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And because of his stripes, cat of nine tails, the skin on his back reduced to ribbons. And by those stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. How much did Jesus know, everyone? He knew a lot. He knew more than most of the humans on the surface. And Solomon had tasted that himself. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Yet he opened not his mouth. He, Messiah, was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers was silent, he didn't open his mouth like that. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people Israel. He was stricken. And they, verse 9, have made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. That's Joseph of Arimathea. Because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Pretty raw deal, right? Hey, you want to be Messiah? With all that power, all of that authority, all that supernatural gifting, what did Jesus get for loving like no one had ever loved before? He got all of this. Now in your margin here at the end of verse number 9, would you write Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13. Revelation 19, 11 through verse 13. And let's go there. Book of Revelation. If you read Revelation without reading Isaiah, Jesus can come off as sort of like a mean person. Chapter 19, Revelation, with that in our hearts and minds about Isaiah 53, we're now in Revelation 19. Look down to verse 11, please. This is the end of the great tribulation. Here comes Jesus. He came that first time into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey. Not now. He came that first time and it started out good and they were shouting the Hosanna, etc., etc. But remember, he turns over the tables and they're all, ew, you're not our Messiah. And then he's, within 4 days, he's dead on a cross. That's the first coming. Here's the second one. He's not the baby Bethlehem this time. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Chapter 19, verse 11. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he, Jesus, who sat on it, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. In righteousness. Is Jesus going to say something? And across the entire surface of the earth, in an instant, are all the detractors going to vaporize? Yes. Why? Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 9. Would you write that right here? Faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Ooh, boy, is he going to line of the tribe of Judah on these people. He's going to open a big old can of, well, I better not say that. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. What do you mean? Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9. With much wisdom, which with much knowledge comes sorrow. Verse 12 in Revelation 19, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he deserves every one of them. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Right in your margin here, where'd the blood come from? That's Isaiah 63, verses 1. Oh, he stopped off at the rock city of Petra. And his name is called the Word of God. Now skip over to chapter 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, and after the Armageddon, after it's all done, after the 1,000-year millennial reign, comes Judgment Day. And then that's the separating right there. And then the door to hell and separation is closed. And all have been judged. All about everybody got their new bodies. Hitler, all those people. They got resurrected bodies too. Designed originally for the light and the glory and the love like a fire hose in eternity. Not for them. They're going to be tossed into the sea of the lake of fire, outer darkness. After that is done, after the separation of all unrighteousness, now chapter 21, verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What an imagery there. Husbands, the groom, you know, you got your tux on, you're ready to go. What has the bride been doing all day? Getting ready. The dress is perfect. The makeup is perfect. The doors fling open, and the groom sees the bride for the first time. Oh, the breath leaves their body. I've stood at a countless number of altars with a groom who saw his bride, and a large percentage of them are moved to tears. That's what he is. And I saw the bride adorned, as a bride adorned for her husband, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, look, behold, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and he, Jesus the Messiah, will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be them with them. That's the Father too. Will be their God. And God will wipe away how many tears, Harvest? Say it loud and proud. Every tear from their eye. And there shall be no more death, separation. No more sorrow and nor crying. And there shall be no more pain because the former things have passed away. Why? Because Jesus, his judgment, you are separated from me. Because I gave you every chance for your sin that I've paid for it, but you stiff-armed me. And you may have been aces here under the sun, but now you're separated. And it would seem sort of harsh unless you know Isaiah 53. And he is right, and his judgments are righteous too. And when he finally separates Lucifer and all those who rejected him, then planet Earth and the new Jerusalem is going to be glorious. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that perspective. And thank you, Lord, for King Solomon and all that he had. The blank check, the fattest credit card, the most Instagram followers. We've been tempted. Oh, you know, if only I had this. Please don't forget Solomon. He learned it. He went the long way around, but he finally got it. Oh, now I see. Not my will, Lord, but yours. In Jesus' name, let us take that with us. And everybody said, amen.